So if you would turn to Genesis 19 and stand for the reading of God's word, we're going to be in verses 1 through 14 this morning. And let's go ahead and let's do this. Here we go, Genesis 19, starting in verse 1, and we're just going to read verses 1 through 4, but we'll be going through 14. Here we go. It says, "Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, 'Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way.' And they said, 'No, but we will spend the night in the open square.' But he insisted strongly, so they turned in to him and they entered his house. And then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house." Father, as we go through your word this morning, I pray that you would again give us clarity. Help your Holy, use your Holy Spirit, to draw out your application and help us to be able to speak boldly, but also to be able to speak with grace. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are in Sodom, the city of lights, the Las Vegas of its day. What happens in Sodom stays in Sodom. But for all of the lights of Sodom, Genesis chapter 19 is one of the darkest chapters, certainly in the book of Genesis, but probably in the entire Bible. And even more of a depressing picture than what we see in Sodom, because Sodom is a picture of the world. But even more depressing than that is a picture of a Christian who is losing their witness. This is a Christian who is so attracted to the world that there is virtually nothing to distinguish them from someone in the world. There's no evidence to convict them of even being a Christian. Now, you'll remember way back when we talked about Abraham getting the call of God, he was called to leave his family and go. And remember what happened. Abraham lingered. He didn't go right away. And when he finally did go, after his father died, what did he do? He took his son, or not his son, his nephew, Lot. Lot went with him. Now, he wasn't supposed to do that. He was supposed to leave his family, but he took Lot. And bringing Lot has caused Abraham nothing but drama. Lot is one of those people, and we probably know people like this, maybe we've even been like this, where technically we belong to the Lord. We might call ourselves a nominal Christian, might go to church every now and then, maybe a Sunday here and there, go to church on Easter and Christmas kind of thing, might even pray so often. We might pray for our food, okay? But deep down inside, the old man still lingers. Lot is attracted to the world. He loves the bright lights of Sodom. He loves new and shiny things. He craves worldly status and power. But Lot doesn't know that Sodom's time has come. The Lord is now going to deal directly with this wicked city. And remember, in Genesis 18, God revealed his plan to Abraham. And the two of them looked out over the plain and they saw Sodom in the distance. And so as we pick up in Genesis 19 now, the two angels have gone on ahead while the Lord and Abraham have, you know, they're doing their back and forth. But now we get to verse 1 of chapter 19. It says, "The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground." Now, there is a progression to Lot losing his witness. You remember earlier in Genesis, we watched Lot as the Lord told, or Abraham said, you know, choose where you want to go. And what did Lot do? He looked out toward the plain and he saw the lights of Sodom. He said, I'm going to go that way. And so he started to inch closer and closer and closer to Sodom. And over time, Sodom just kept drawing him in. And so now in verse 1, where do we see Lot? He is out at the gate of Sodom. Now, while backsliding may come in different ways for different people. There are some telltale signs to watch out for when it comes to backsliding. The first is found right here, where we are told that Lot is sitting at the gate of Sodom. Gates are very important, especially in the ancient cities, because gates are where commerce took place. Gates are where judges would preside. And so gates would also be, if you're a gatekeeper, then you're the person who decides who gets to come in the city and who is not coming in the city. So it's a very, very important decision or a position. So all of these things point us to Lot's continual slide into carnality and worldliness. Lot is not content to just simply live in Sodom. He wants to be part of Sodom. He wants to be part of the happenings. He wants the prestige. He wants the power. And his progression into losing his witness has gone from walking to standing to now sitting. He does exactly the opposite of what we see a godly man do in Psalm 1. If you go to Psalm 1, if you want to turn there real quick, you can look at it. Psalm chapter 1, the very first psalm, verses 1 and 2. And there the psalmist gives us what a godly man does. But you look at Lot's life and you see that he does exactly what an ungodly man does. And look what it says. Verse 1, it said, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly." Well, Lot's been walking in the counsel of the ungodly. "Nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." So often the world has a way of pulling us in. It tempts us with the promise of acceptance. But the Apostle John reminds us in First John 4:4, "Friendship with the world is enmity with God." So that's a big deal. Now, when the two angels approach the city, Lot, what does he do? He jumps right into action. We see that. He bows himself low to the ground. It's just a sign of respect. But notice the timing of when this occurs. We're told that it's evening time. Now, some of you might remember the old 80s song, "The Freaks Come Out at Night." You guys remember that song? Well, welcome to Sodom. That's Sodom for you. Evening means things are going to get a little weird. And Lot knows this because he's lived in this city for some time now. And for the safety of these new guests, Lot is going to try to give them fair warning. He knows what's coming. And this brings up something really important when it comes to losing our witness. Unlike Abraham, who knew who he was speaking to, you remember in Genesis 18, Abraham knew these were some angels and the Lord. He knew who he was speaking to because Abraham had spent a lot of time with the Lord up to that point. To Lot, these men are strangers. He has no idea who these men are. He doesn't recognize who they are. When a Christian loses their witness, one of the first things to go is spiritual discernment. The Apostle Paul has a lot to say about this. In fact, turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 10. 1 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 10. Listen to what it says. "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit." And here's where we want to focus in on. "For the Spirit searches all things." Yes, the deep things of God. "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." See, when we have the Holy Spirit living in us, he calls us to the spiritual. He calls us to live in Christ. He calls us to live for Christ. But when we're not operating in that situation, we don't have the Holy Spirit to reveal these things. Psalm 119, 125 declares, I am your servant, give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. But a Christian who's losing their testimony lives with one foot in the world and one foot in the church. And this compromise leads to a denial of the Holy Spirit's full access to ourselves. We kind of become dull spiritually. We kind of know the things of the Lord, but, you know, we don't really know the things of the Lord. And spiritual discernment can only come from the Holy Spirit. You cannot have Holy Spirit spiritual discernment if the Holy Spirit doesn't live in you and you're not operating in the Holy Spirit. So spiritually, Lot is dull. He has no idea who these two men are. All he knows is that it's getting late and these guys are guests and we better get them somewhere because things are about to go crazy. So what does he first try to do? In verse 2, he tries to reason with them. He says, hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, and then you may rise early and go on your way. And they said, no, but we will spend the night in the open square. Another aspect of losing your witness is trying to get by with the bare minimum. I want you to notice Lot's attitude with these two angels. Remember in Genesis 18, Abraham lived to serve the Lord. You remember that? He took time to prepare the feast. He wanted to spend as much time with them as he could. He stood by his tent. How can I serve you? And then even when they were walking out, he walked out with them. He wanted to send them on their way and give them a blessing. I mean, Abraham wanted to spend as much time with the Lord and the two angels as he possibly could. It's really different with Lot. All Lot wants to do is get them fed and get them out on their way as quickly as possible. If we were to compare Abraham and Lot, then Abraham's hospitality is like the Ritz-Carlton. He has all the amenities. He is there to do everything he can to help you. But Lot is like a Motel 6. You know, he'll leave the light on for you, but that's about it. Go on. You're on your way. That's about all Lot is going to do for these guys. Get them in, send them out. He has no desire to spend time with these two angels. He wants to get by with just the bare minimum. And let me ask us, for us individually, when it comes to spending time with the Lord, are we a Ritz-Carlton or are we a Motel 6? How do we operate? Do we just leave the light on for the Lord? Okay, we'll give you a night. Or are we a Ritz-Carlton? Are we a place where it's comfortable to sit with the Lord and converse with him and have conversation with him? It's an interesting thing. The Apostle Paul gives us a great exhortation in Ephesians 5, verse 15 and 16. We've talked about this verse, so you don't have to turn to it. But this is what he says. He says, see then that you walk circumspectly, which means carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Because the days are evil. That's what Abraham was doing. He was redeeming the time spent with the Lord. When a Christian loses their witness, they lose all sense of time spent with the Lord. Instead of desiring that personal relationship with the Lord, they begin to just go through the motions. Losing our witness for the Lord means that we're starting to get drunk on the world. And the Apostle Peter said something about this. In fact, look at it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Here it is. Verses 13 through 16. Listen to what Peter says. He says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, which means be ready. It says, be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So what Peter is saying really is keep your focus on Jesus. That's what he's saying with a lot of words. You know, we won't lose our witness to the world if our focus is on the Lord. And when the world does start calling, you know, that's that Holy Spirit's conviction. It will drive us back to the Lord. So back to Genesis 19 now, in verse 2. Notice that the angels object to Lot's suggestion. They say, no, we're not going to do that. the question is, why? Why would the angels not want to go with Lot? Well, the simple answer is they're there on a reconnaissance mission. They were sent there by the Lord. They're investigating the city to see what state the city is in. And remember, last week we learned that God is a righteous judge, right? The angels are there to collect evidence. And what better place to collect evidence than in the market square in the middle of the city to see what the comings and goings are in the city. But Lot is not going to have that, because look at verse 3. It says, but Lot insisted strongly. So they turned into him and they entered his house, and then he made them a feast, and he baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now, the English translation of verse 3 doesn't do it justice, because in the Hebrew, the word insisted strongly means manhandled. That's literally what that word means. In other words, there is a sense here that Lot is forcing these guys into his house. He is not, you know, this is Lot's city. He's going to tell them what to do. He is not going to let them make a decision here. And it's interesting, because a few chapters from now in Genesis, we're going to see Isaac's son, Jacob, wrestle with the Lord. That's an interesting thing. I don't know what that means or if that has any connection, but we'll look at it when we get there. But I just thought it was interesting that we're going to see that again. But here, Lot, he's basically pulling them in. Now, things really start to go downhill as we start to get into verses 4 and 5. So the men go with Lot because he forces them. And it says in verse 4, now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally. So up to now, we've focused on Christians losing their witness. Now, for the first time, we see firsthand the environment that this particular Christian, he wasn't a Christian yet, obviously, but this is the predicament that he placed himself in. And the Bible does not pull any punches. We have to remember that as we make our way through this, Sodom is the city that Lot was attracted to. We've talked a lot about the hospitality of the Middle East, right? Well, this is what not to do when a stranger comes to your home. Because these residents of Sodom, they're welcoming these visitors with violence and destruction. And it doesn't take long for Lot's home to be fully surrounded by a mob of men. We're told that these are men both young and old. If you can imagine, these are fathers with their sons. That's pretty gnarly. That is a mob. And the depravity of what is going on here cannot be understated. The intention of this mob is clear right from the get-go. These men, old and young alike, want to have sexual relations with these two strangers. Now, you'll remember in Genesis 18, the Lord said, a great outcry has gone out because of the wickedness of the city. Now, any reconnaissance that these angels have been on to examine the city, it's all confirmed right here. They can see exactly the state of this city. Sodom's fate is sealed. There's no saving them. And without a doubt, this is one of the most morally bankrupt cities that we read about in all of Scripture. The demonic influence that is over this city is off the charts. And one wonders, is this how they welcomed every single newcomer who came to town? Is this what they did to Lot? We're not told, but it's a possibility. We don't know. Now, we can't go through a scripture of this nature without addressing the giant elephant in the room. When it comes to sin, the Bible always calls it out. It always does. And while most everyone in the world would agree that there are certain sins that we shouldn't do, for instance, lying, we know we shouldn't do that. Stealing, no, we shouldn't do that. That's a sin. This particular sin that is called out in the Bible is actually a sin that today is celebrated in our country. It may be that we as a nation are closer to Sodom than we even realize. And that is, of course, the sin of homosexuality. The Bible makes it clear that this is a sin. One of the laws that God gave to Israel in Leviticus 18:22 is you shall not lie with the male as with the woman. It is an abomination. And yet there are churches today who cast their vote with Sodom over what the Bible says. There's churches today that have determined by their own reasoning that homosexuality is not a sin. They say, well, Jesus never condemned homosexuality. Where do we see Jesus condemn homosexuality? That's one of their arguments. And for the Christian who's losing their witness, that might sound like a valid argument. Did Jesus ever talk about it? Well, let's look at it. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. And let's determine if Jesus ever spoke about it. Now, we just saw that in the Old Testament, it certainly spoke about it in Leviticus. That was one of the laws that was given. And people say, well, we don't live under the law anymore. Look at Matthew 5, 17. Jesus says, and this is on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. That's very, very important. Don't think that I came to tell you that that law is no longer valid. Don't think that I came to tell you that you can just ignore that law. He says, but I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. What Jesus is saying here is that every single Old Testament law is valid and must be fulfilled according to God's will. In the Old Testament, you had to live by every one of those laws. And now, none of the Israelites could do that. Certainly, you and I can't do that. So it took Jesus to come and to fulfill that law for us. That's why Jesus is perfect. And we need a perfect God. We need a perfect Savior because we can never be perfect. People say, well, why is homosexuality a sin? I mean, there's people that we know. We have friends. We have neighbors. Some of us may have even struggled with it. Why is it a sin? Why can't it just be live and let live? Here's the reason. Homosexuality is a sin because it twists God's original intent. It twists God's original design. God told the man and woman in the garden to be fruitful and multiply. And this is one of the areas that the enemy attacks maybe more than any other area in any other place. I mean, if you think about it, the big ticket items that are always on the political news and always in the conversation and always in the culture, think about it, homosexuality and abortion. Both of those attack God's original design. Both of them do. It's interesting. And notice what the enemy does. He seeks to win the culture. And look at the world today. The enemy has done a number on society. And then once he wins the culture, he seeks to target the church. When we speak about biblical truth, as we're doing this morning, I guarantee you, I could get hate mail for even saying that. Some of you might be sitting there saying, I can't believe you said that. I have friends that are like that. Maybe you do. I do too, believe it or not. California, that's where I'm from. I have lots of friends who are like that. I don't hate them. I pray for them. Certainly don't hate them, but I guarantee you there's going to be people that will say, you're a hater, yada, yada, yada. They got to take that up with the Lord. If you preach this same study in Canada, you can actually go to jail for it. That's how bad it's gotten up there. So for Sodom, their sexual sin is coupled with violence and brutality, and it's actually difficult to preach through something like this because it is so awful. And one might look at Sodom and say, well, how did they get to this point? How did they get to this depravity? We get some really good insight. If you want to look at Ezekiel 16:49, and this should be ringing some bells right here. When you look at this verse, you should be going, you should be asking some questions when you read this verse. All right, Ezekiel 16:49. Here it is. It says, look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. Now listen to this. She and her daughter had what?
Pride.
Interesting. Fullness of food and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. This is a pride leading to arrogance with a healthy dose of apathy and cruelty. And just as we saw in the Garden of Eden, pride is the beginning of what? Sin. And I want you to see how the enemy likes to rub things in the Christian's face. This particular sin today is directly linked with that word, pride. I don't think that's by coincidence. There is something behind this. The enemy is having a field day with the world, just as he did in Sodom. And one can't help but make the comparisons of the two. But what about the person who struggles in this area, especially those in the church who may struggle with this area? A person who may, they read the Bible, they go, okay, I see it's a sin, but I don't know how to change. How do I do that? Or what about the person who struggles and will never set foot in a church because they feel like they're going to be treated badly by Christians? I think one of the worst things we can do as a church is to try to make this particular sin into the unforgivable sin, because it is not. It is not the unforgivable sin. And I think we tend to make it that. In fact, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, Corinth, if you know anything about Corinth, they were a culture that was just like Sodom. They were knee-deep in sexual sin. They had all kinds of wickedness going on. And I want you to see what the Apostle Paul wrote to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, because this should be an encouragement. Paul says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now he starts listing those things. He says, do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers. He gives a big list. Nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And then listen to this, verse 11. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Amen to that. See, every one of these sins that Paul mentions is unforgivable outside of Christ. I have to make that clear. But look again when he says, and such were some of you. The church is filled with sinners. All of us in this room are sinners, whether we're in that particular sin or another sin. Every single one of us have sinned in our life. Every one of us. Right? Sin comes in all different shapes and all different sizes. But in Jesus, there is redemption. From just one sin? No, from all sin. All sin. He redeems us from every sin. He redeems us from the sin nature. There is victory in Jesus. Now, if a Christian struggles with any of these sins, including the sin of homosexuality, then it means that we have to rely on Jesus to live in repentance. It doesn't mean we're not going to struggle anymore, whatever the sin is. A person who's gone to jail because they've stolen their whole life and then becomes a Christian, they may still have urges to steal every now and then. No matter what the sin is, we have to turn to the Lord. With the leading of the Holy Spirit, we have to turn from wherever that sin is when it creeps up on us, because living in Christ means learning how to abide in Christ and to flee from the temptation and to run to Him. And so going back to Genesis 19, as we look at Sodom's downfall, we get pointed back to Lot now. So we've seen the city, we've started to see Lot falling, and now we're going to continue to see Lot lose his witness. Look at verses 6 through 8. It says, so Lot went out to them through the doorway, and he shut the door behind him, verse 7. And he said, please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. This is even hard to read, you. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. What a horrible thing. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. Wow, 6,000 years later, and I still can't make any sense of, I can't make any sense of what Lot says here. It's absolutely, it's asinine, to say the least. And yet the Apostle Peter calls Lot a righteous man. I guarantee you that's only by the grace of God. Only by the grace of God. There is nothing righteous in Lot's life right here. Absolutely nothing. So what is here's another aspect of losing your witness. What does a Christian do when there's a terrible situation that they are struggling with? What is a Christian supposed to be doing when there's a terrible situation? Pray. We're supposed to be praying big time. Maybe even fasting. And we've talked about that lately. We need to start fasting. There's some people that are very sick. We need to start fasting for them. There are times when we just need to seek the Lord. Here is Lot with two angels standing next to him, but he doesn't call out to them because he doesn't know they're angels. And he doesn't even call out to the Lord. Instead, he takes it upon himself to go out and to negotiate with the world. Do you know who loses when we try to take the Lord out and negotiate with the world? Our children. Our children lose. Our families lose. Lot's willing to sacrifice his two daughters to the mob, to the world. Moms and dads, guard your testimonies. Guard your testimonies. Because always the first victim of a testimony that goes rotten are the children. Always. The children see what goes on behind closed doors. They know us more intimately than we even realize. Children are attuned to these things. Now understand, I'm not preaching this morning. I'm preaching from a general stance. I'm not saying anybody here has those issues. I hope not. But let these things be a cautionary tale to us, right? Hopefully none of us are in that predicament, but let us pray fervently for our children. Even our children who are already off and gone for the day, you know, they've already left the house or whatever. Pray for them. Pray for them because the mob wants to kill them. Don't offer them to the mob. Pray for them. The enemy seeks to steal and kill and destroy. Now notice something else here about Lot's negotiations. I want you to look at what he calls these people. This is a mob. And he says, my brethren. Notice that. If we needed any further proof that Lot is compromised, it's in the fact that he now identifies more with the world than he does with the Lord. The mob, those are his people. Can you imagine how amazed these two angels must be right now? Looking at Lot calling these guys my brethren? Wow. offering to sacrifice his own two daughters? Now, I guarantee you, if Lot had thrown those two innocent girls out, those angels would have bolted into action, guaranteed. They would not have let those little girls, anything happen to them. Now, Lot may look at them as his brethren, but look at how the brethren look at Lot. Look at verse 9. Look what they do. They don't say, yeah, okay, that sounds good, Lot. Okay, we'll back up. No. Look what they do in verse 9. They say, stand back. They're yelling. And then they said, this one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. So they press hard against the man Lot, and he came near to break down the door. How many of us Christians have heard a non-Christian say the word, don't judge me. Don't judge me on that. You're just a Christian. All you do is judge. It's one of the enemy's favorite phrases. The mob shows their true colors here, right? When a Christian acts like the world, the mob accepts you. The world accepts you when you act like the world. Lot had a lot of power in this Sodom. He had a lot of influence in Sodom as long as he stayed within the boundaries of Sodom. But the second he comes out and says, hey, let's not do that, the world says, don't judge me. Don't tell me what to do. The compromised Christian who is losing their witness really has no concept of what a dangerous game that they are playing. The world doesn't love you. The world hates you. But you know who does love his people? The Lord. The Lord loves his people. And we see this in verses 10 and 11. And I want you guys to see something. In one of the darkest chapters of all of Scripture, we have one of the most magnificent displays of what grace looks like. Look at verse 10 and 11. But the men, those are the angels, reached out their hands, pulled Lot into the house with them, and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Lot is truly a lost man at this point. Lot is a man whose testimony is shattered. Lot is a man who's willing to let his family go. Lot is a man who is so broken, he wouldn't even know how to pick up the pieces if they were to fall right in front of him. But God. We sometimes wonder, what does God's grace look like? We sang about it this morning. What is that? What is grace? What does it look like? I'll tell you what it looks like. It looks like this. The Lord reaching out to a man who has no hope, a man who doesn't deserve it, a man who's willing to sell himself and his family out to the world, and grabs him and says, no, you belong to me. That's grace. It's the Lord shutting the door that has been left wide open to the influences of the world. That's grace. It's the Lord blinding the enemy so he can't find his way back into our lives. That's grace. And it's the hope of the wayward Christian. The Christian who has tried to reason with the world. And the Christian whose testimony has been crushed into a million little pieces. The Christian who no longer prays. The Christian who no longer studies their Bible. The Christian who doesn't rely on the Lord or even believe anymore. And sometimes God won't wait for us to come to our senses. Sometimes God would just come in and intervene and say, nope, you're coming back. I'm pulling you back. That's why Lot's a righteous man. Not because of anything he did, but because God pulled him back. That's the only reason why Lot is a righteous man. Lot does not deserve to be in heaven. But do any of us deserve to be in heaven? The Bible says we're all sinners. Grace says you were blind, but now you see. Grace takes a man like the thief on the cross. The man who's like Lot spent his entire time in worldly pursuits. The man who had a life of crime. The man who spent time in a world of compromise. And to this undeserving man who turns to Jesus in his final minutes of life and says the simple words, remember me. A desperate last gasp. A desperate last plea. And Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. That was Jesus reaching out his hand and pulling him back into the house. God is for us, not against us. And that goes for anybody who gives their life to Christ. I don't care if they've lived a life. I don't care if they've been a homosexual their whole life and they're on their deathbed and they say, Jesus, I need you. He'll be right there. He will pull them right in. And as my brother Greg says constantly, guard your testimony and rely on the grace of the Lord. We're going to finish up with verses 12 through 14. It says, then the men said to Lot, and again, grace, have you anyone else here? Lot, is there anybody else here we can save? Is there anybody in this city we can save? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, whomever you have in the city. In other words, it doesn't have to be family. Just bring people. Bring them in. Take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place. Remember, God always tells you what he's going to do before he does it. We're going to destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Verse 14, so Lot went out and he spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters. And he said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. And one of the saddest verses in all the Bible says, but to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. Another consequence of losing your witness. The angels have given Lot instruction. We learned last week in our study in Genesis 18, God always reveals what he's going to do before he does it. And notice why they tell Lot. They give him the reason why. You've got to warn people. You've got to tell them to get out. And even today, we're living in the last days. You know that, right? I hope you do. Because if you look out at what's going on in the world today, we have opportunity right now to go out and tell everybody about the Lord, about what's coming. But the sad thing for Lot is because he has lived such a compromised life, his own family thinks he's joking. Lot is just a worldly guy. They're like, whatever. Tell you this, that says a lot more about Lot than it does his family. Because if Lot had lived a life of uncompromise, if he had lived a righteous life, if every time they saw Lot, they saw him praising the Lord and worshiping the Lord, I guarantee you they would have had a different reaction. But they've never seen that in Lot. He's a man who's lived in the closet, right? He's a closet Christian. They don't know he's a Christian. And they hear him say it, and they're like, what? Whatever. And let that be a final caution for us this morning. When we lose our witness because we have not properly protected it, it's very difficult to ever be taken seriously again. That's why when pastors fall, most of the time people, they just sort of write them off after that. How can you take a person seriously when they just have not lived that life that they're supposed to be living? And so to this end, let me encourage you, guard your testimony. Put on the armor of God every single day. Delight yourself in the Lord. Speak to Jesus every single day and follow through when he gives us instruction. Obey what he tells us to do. And so we're leaving off again on a little bit of a cliffhanger. We're going to finish seeing what happens next time. We're going to go ahead and stop right there, and we're going to pray. And then we'll have some discussion. This should be lively. Lord, we thank you for your word. It's a difficult one, Lord. It's hard to teach. It's hard to talk about. And yet, Lord, your word is clear. And it's powerful. And it teaches us, Lord, how we are to live in you. And it teaches us, Lord, to rely on your grace. And so, Father, I pray for every single person who's here this morning. I don't know what anybody here is going through. I don't know, Lord, if we have family members or people that we know that have gone through certain things. But Lord, give us the words to comfort. Give us the words that you give us, Lord, to be able to share to them the love of Christ and to be able to win over the culture for you, Lord, because the enemy is doing a job in this culture. But we know, Lord, that this is not going to last. Just like Sodom, there's going to come a time when that's going to be it. And Lord, we want to belong to you during that time. We want to be those that are used by you. So I thank you, Lord. I thank you for my brothers and sisters here this morning, for everyone who came out. And I pray, Lord, that you will continue to stir us up, to keep our eyes on you and go before our time, even throughout this Sunday and throughout this week, Lord. Continue to bless those who are hurting, those who are sick. Watch over them. And again, we thank you. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.